travel through the Bible around here at Calvary Chapel. Right now in the book of Proverbs, this morning, chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Perhaps you need a Bible that you might study with us. We would count it a privilege to give you one. The men are walking down the aisle to give you a Bible. Just raise your hand, it's yours. If you need to keep it, it's yours. There's no charge for it, of course. Take it. Or if you know somebody who needs one, pass it on to them. Again, no charge for it. Just want to make sure that we're in the Word of God and not just man's opinion. And for all of us, we're in Proverbs chapter 30. Lord willing, tonight we'll be tackling two or three chapters here, hopefully wrapping up the book of Proverbs. So come on, join us at 6 o'clock tonight as we attempt to do that. This morning, though, Proverbs 30, and we're going to start at verse 24. Proverbs 30, verse 24. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. The spider skillfully grasped with his hands, and it is in king's palaces. This morning we have before us some ants, rock badgers, locusts, and spiders. What's this all about? What can you and I possibly learn from them? Well, that's exactly what we're going to find out this morning. These four, ants, rock badgers, locusts, and spiders, are called here by the Lord exceedingly wise. The question this morning will be, are we wise enough to learn from them? Their wisdom has been declared by God, as we're about to see. What will our reaction to all this declare about us? I've called our time together this morning, Little But Wise. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that we can gather together, Lord. Gather together in you. Gather together, bringing in our cares, our concerns, our struggles, our trials, our hurts, knowing, Lord, that in you we find answers and hope and encouragement, Lord. So we've come not just to be a church. We've come to sit at your feet. We've come not to practice churchianity, but to truly hear from you, Lord. Help us. Help us to truly come to you in this time and let you speak to our hearts, knowing that in you we find our needs met. Lord, we do want to stop and pray for all the ladies at the retreat, praying, Lord, you'll bless their time as they wrap it up there and as they at home, Lord, give them traveling mercies and safety. May you just help them, Lord, to take those things they've learned and grow strong in them. Lord, we're mindful of these rains, and we think of those who have just recently suffered so much in the fires and now facing the mudslides and all that might come from this. Lord, we're asking for protection and just your hand to be upon our neighbors, our community, in the midst of all that's going on, Lord. Lord, thank you that in the midst of all that goes on, you are on the throne. You are in control. We rest in you. We rest in your faithfulness. We thank you. And Lord, thank you now as we've gathered here. No one is here by accident. But instead, you've drawn it here because there's something you want to show us. Lord, would you help us? Help us to hear you now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Four little critters. And yet pointed to as exceedingly wise. Let's dive in. Let's consider the first little but exceedingly wise thing. Look at verse 24 again. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in the summer. So the first thing that the Lord points to here is exceedingly wise are ants. I doubt if when you got up in the morning and you found ants all over the sink because you left something out, I doubt if you said, gee, how wise. How nice to have these wise little critters around. You probably don't think of them as wise, but the Lord points to them as such. But why? What does the text specifically tell us? What does the text point to as to why they are counted as wise? Now, I'm going to ask you to help me out a little bit right now. Help me out with my voice. I'm going to ask for a volunteer. Don't tell me what you think. All you got to do is tell me what the text says. What does the text point to as to why ants are wise? Who'd like to be brave enough to share? What does it say? They prepare their food in summer. The ants are pointed to as wise because their wisdom lies in the fact that what? They prepare for the future. So the first thing here that's being pointed out is something that we'll need to learn from are these ants who prepare for the future. Their wisdom is exhibited in their concern, their forethought, and their organization to make provision for their needs ahead of time. There's a clock ticking for the ants. Not that they wear watches, but they understand that there's a season to get ready. Because there's a time coming when the food won't be as plenteous. The rains will come, or there'll be snow on the ground. They won't be able to get out, and so they have to store up. And so they understand that. And they begin to gather. They do it while there's time. They plan ahead while there's time. So, how might this example of wisdom apply to us this morning? Well, of course, there is the practical, you might call it temporal, material ways we need to plan ahead. And it's wise to do so. But I don't believe it stops just talking about 401ks and things like that, or retirement and all. But of course, there's a much deeper point here. There's the spiritual application, because greater than our need to prepare for the temporal future is we need to plan for eternity. And specifically, first things first, we need to plan for where we're going to spend that eternity. Just as there's a clock ticking for the ants, so to speak, there's a clock ticking for every single one of us. There will come a day when we will end this life here on earth, and we will stand before God. Truth is, most people don't want to think about that. Most people don't want to think about death. People actually say, oh, no, I don't want to think about that. As if somehow that'll put it off. And a lot of times people, I think, they think that death won't touch them. We'll go to funerals, but we don't ever think of that one day being our funeral. Hebrews 9:27, though, declares, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. The statistics are pretty sure, pretty solid. One out of every one person dies. Now it is true, we may not face death. You might be here when the rapture occurs, that time when God says he's coming back and calling a halt to this age and catching us all up. You might still be around then. Either way, the point's the same. You don't know when it's going to occur, but once it does, your destiny will be set. It'd be too late to begin to gather at that point, to rush out and try to be like an ant who gathers food when it's too late. It'd be too late to plan at that point. You gotta plan ahead. What are you doing to prepare for that day? It's not playing church, not being good. It's getting personal with God. It's getting reconciled to God. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. You see, God made us, but man, both by nature and by action, proving it, is a sinner. And that sin in our life has separated us from God, and something has to be done about that gap between us and God if we're going to spend eternity with him. This coming week, as we've all been hearing, there's a movie coming out, The Passion of the Christ, and there's been a lot of hubbub about it because it's such a dramatic way it depicts the crucifixion. And it sounds like it's going to be a good one for us to go check out and take others to and to talk to others about. But as we talk to others about it, remember, it's not just what the Lord went through, as awful and as awesome as it was, but why? Why did he do that? For the wages of sin is death, but the verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you hope to stand before God and hear him say, come on in? How do you plan to stand in eternity with him? On your good works? Because you're cute? You're intelligent? Hang out with the right people? What will usher you into an eternity with the Lord? It's applying what this movie is going to be depicting. It's applying what Jesus did on the cross. It's confessing you're a sinner, that Christ died for those, and it's to personally receive what he did. You have to have done it. Not going to church, No one else can stand up for you. If the Lord doesn't step up for you, you had it. You need him to do that, and you need to have that. Well, it says everyone is in Christ Jesus. How do you get in him? By asking him to come into you, by forgiving you and come inside you and taking up residence in you. Are you planning for that day? People always say, well, I just want to live wild and I'll accept the Lord at the last minute. You don't know, though. People say they're going to accept the Lord at the midnight hour, but you might die at 11 o'clock. You don't know. Boy, Pastor, you're really throwing it out. I'm really firing brimstone, and I'm hopefully teaching the truth and the way it is. Well, I know I am. And there comes a time to warn us, and that's why they answer wise, because they're planning ahead. You got to plan ahead. But maybe you've done that. Maybe you've received the Lord. And so you say, okay, I've planned ahead in that way. I received Christ as Savior. He's going to step forward for me on that day. Thank God. That does indeed secure your eternity. If you have heart done that, personally, one-on-one with him, then you're home. But does that mean we go on hold until then? Is there anything that's wise about the ants we should learn as a believer that we should be doing with our days? There's some planning ahead, believer, that you're supposed to be doing also. 1 Corinthians 3, starting verse 11. Somewhat lengthy passage, but listen to it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear for the day. And that's with a capital D if you look in your text. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he's built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What's that long passage saying? It's saying that there's coming a day, believer, a day with a D, a day in which that which we've done and why we've done it will be put in a sort of heavenly furnace. It'll be tried and tested and see what it's made of. What was the motive behind it? And from that, we will suffer loss, it says. We'll be saved. It's not a salvation judgment, but it's a testing, a judgment of our works. Of why we did what we did, what we were about, what our priorities were. But for those that our works come out as gold, it says, and as silver, meaning they stand through that testing, there'll be a reward. The Lord says we should desire to hear well done. Do we live today planning to hear well done? Do we desire to have those things come out to God's glory, to come out as gold and silver, to offer to him, to his glory? The Lord says we should be storing up riches in heaven and not so worried about here. There's a certain amount of wisdom, of course, for planning for retirement here. But really, that's going to be a short amount of time, no matter how long you live. How long is eternity? The Lord says, store up treasures in heaven. So, are you planning ahead? Are you sending it on ahead? How few of us live with the understanding that our works, our lives, will be tried? The answer why is because they plan ahead. Do you live a kind of planning ahead life? The ants, it says they're not strong. The ants are people not strong. Notice that. Do you feel like you're not strong? What can I do? The ants aren't strong, but notice weakness is no excuse for not planning ahead. And rejoice. Weakness is no reason for despair. Let's move on to our second little critter. Little but wise. Verse 26. The rock badgers are a feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags. Some of you have conies there, the rock hyrax. It's all the same idea. Little critter that lives in the rocks. And what does our text tell us makes these little rock badgers wise? Who wants to tell me what that one says? What does the text say as to why the rock badger is wise? What does it say? It's just the verse. Go for it.
They make their homes in the crags.
They make their homes in the crags, in the rocks. What's that saying? Just as the ant prepares for the future, the badgers prepare a refuge for today. They have a place to run to and hide in when the storms would come along. When their enemies would seek them out, they have a place, a refuge. They make their homes in the rocks. The wisdom of the rock badger is found in their ingenuity to have a place of security as they go through their life. It says they're a feeble folk. It means not mighty. Yet they secure themselves in the holes, the openings, little crevices in the rocks that are bigger than them. So when the rain comes along, when the storm comes, it has to take out a mighty big boulder, a mighty big rock, for it can get to the rock badger. And for the coyote can get his teeth into the rock badger, he's going to have to get his teeth into a whole bunch of rock. And it's not going to work for him. They run into this place where their enemy cannot get them. Likewise, we need a refuge. We need that planning for the future of eternity, and we need a refuge through this life. We need a rock that will never fail us. Jesus is that rock. Matthew 7, the Lord said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. What are you building on? How wise are we really? What do you really look to be okay? Where is your refuge? What do you really try to hide in and get by on when the storms of life come along? It is said that rock badgers are very hard to capture. I don't know if that's for sure. I read a commentary, okay? I haven't gone out and looked for rock badgers or conies all day long. But they say that they are very hard to capture. One reason, because they post lookouts. And when the enemy or a danger comes around, it's probably much like prairie dogs and everybody else. They have those that keep a lookout. And when there's a sound, when there's a noise, or there's an enemy, they make a noise and choop. They all scatter and hide. What's that tell us? They're on guard against their enemy. They realize that there are threats and they're wise about it. Are you a wise believer? Do you understand that there's an enemy who wants to get you, rip you off, pull you down? How many of us don't run to that tower of refuge in the storm? How many of us don't put on the armor of God and we get mowed down and wonder why? The rock badger is wise, but are we in all that we face? Think about it. We must build our lives on Him and what He says. Where will the enemy find us? Trying to get by on our own? Or will he find us hidden in the rock? That just like that coyote, the enemy can stand out at the opening of that rock and bark all day long at me. He can make his threats all day long at me, but Jesus is between me and the enemy. The enemy's got to contend with Jesus to get to me. And the Lord will always have that victory. He already does. What will the storms of life find us seeking our refuge in? Will we be wise as the badger and make our refuge in our rock? We must press on. What's the third little but wise thing? Verse 27. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. What do we learn from the text about why the locusts are called wise? What does it specifically say here? Who'd like to help me out on that one? All I got to do is read the text. Go for it, Rudy. I'm sorry, what?
Locusts have no king.
They have no king, and yet they all advance in ranks. Exactly. Unlike bees, the locusts have no monarchical kind of government. They don't have a queen bee or something. The locusts don't have that. Yet it tells us they go forward in ranks. They advance in ranks as they go. That tells us they have a great discipline. That tells us that there's cooperation. See, the wisdom of the locusts consists in their cooperation, in their discipline, in their order. In short, what it's pointing to is they have unity. A locust is like a grasshopper. Most of us have either seen pictures of that. And one locust by itself who arrives in the farmer's field isn't going to probably throw the farmer into too much of a concern. But the locusts don't travel like that. You've seen films or read about what happens. They total in swarms. They travel in swarms. They come into a field, and there's so many, they just, like, the whole ground is moving. And there's such a formidable force in that thing, they just mow right through the field because they're working in unity. They're together. One, not much threat. Together, who can withstand them? Christians are to be marked by unity. There is to be no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Too often people think, oh, I can have my own separate thing. I don't need to go to church. I can just do my own thing with God. But that is not what Scripture calls us, because it says we're like a human body and each of us have our part in that body, and the body needs all the parts that it has. And we have our part and we're called to unity. There's to be a oneness to mark our traveling together. Let me just real quick read out of Ephesians. Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul is writing, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, Paul writes, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The call is for unity. The night before the Lord went to the cross, he prayed that we would be one with one another, that there would be a oneness amongst us. We are to be wise. We are to travel in unity. Yet, too often, that is not the case. Too often Christians are marked by anything but unity. And you know that. That's not a news flash. There is so much competition, comparison, jealousy in the body of Christ. Somehow there's this need to somehow tear down or lift up our fellowship and put down someone else's or whatever it might be. God raises up one pastor who might speak to one person, whereas another pastor speaks to the other. Some people like their worship very exuberant. Some like it very mellow. There's a place for each in the body of Christ. We don't need to compete or tear down or anything like that. But just thank God that God meets those needs in various ways. We don't need to get into the competing mode. The text tells us the locust advances in ranks without a king. We do have a king. Should not we be marked by unity under our King? There should be a unity amongst us with all believers. There's one, like it says, one body, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit. And we should be together sharing that one gospel. In God's eyes, there are two groups of people, those who've come into that place of a saving knowledge of Him and those who haven't. He'd have us who, by grace and mercy, are part of His family, let those who aren't know that there's a hope and there's an answer, that they need to plan for the future. We should be all about getting out that one true gospel of salvation through Christ. That's what we're to be about. I rejoice. I rejoice when I see unity amongst the body, and it grieves us when we see there's not. Pray for unity. Make sure you're never part of disunity. Make sure you're part of one who is praying for it, for unity, and squashing any disunity. Now, it's not unity for the sake of compromise. We don't have to do that. We're not called to do that. But we can gather around the gospel. Like at the Billy Graham outreach, where you see all the fellowships coming together for the purpose of getting the gospel out. That should mark our ongoing relationships all the time. We have fellow brothers and sisters, be it out of Foothills or Shadow Mountain or right down the street, wherever it is. And we need to tear down or exalt anybody else to lift us up. That's not how it works, of course. When you get to heaven, the Lord's not going to ask, did you go to Calvary Chapel? Hope you weren't banking on that. It's not going to matter if you went to St. Mary's or First Baptist or Calvary Chapel. What's going to decide if you get in? It's not whether you're on some enrollment book for a church. It's how you're in the book of life. What'd you do with my son? The father will want to know. What'd you do about that atoning work on the cross? They advance. Without even anybody leading them. We have someone leading us. Are we advancing? Too often we're in retreat, standing still, treading water. If we could quit fighting with ourselves and each other, if we could lay aside our differences and just join together in the common gospel, we could accomplish so much. Pray for it. Make sure you're part of unity, never part of sowing disunity. We must move on. Our last critter, our last small thing that is exceedingly wise, verse 28. The spider skillfully grafts with his hands, and it is in king's palaces. The word spider here is really not the best translation. It could be better translated lizard or even a gecko. Some of your translations, I believe, even have lizard in there. If you have, anybody have that? Yes, some of you do. But the idea is the same thing. Be it a spider clinging on or a lizard or a gecko, the idea here, it says, is they skillfully grasp with their hands. And because of that, they're in king's palaces. It hangs on. It skillfully grasps. Because he does, this gecko, this lizard, is in king's palaces. What are you hanging on to? Go back to verse 5 of this chapter. You're in chapter 30 of Proverbs. Go back to verse 5 for a minute. I love this verse, and I just wanted to bring it in. Verse 5 of the same chapter, chapter 30 here of Proverbs, says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. See where it says the word of God is pure? The word pure there is a word that means it's been tried. It's as if, like we talk about later, it's been tested and found true. It's been put in the furnace and found to have no impurities. Nothing false in it. The word of God is pure. Nothing false. What should be the result then? He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. The word of God is meant to draw me into a looking to or relying on, a trusting in the author of the word of God. His word is pure because he is pure. And I can find a foothold there. I can find a refuge there. I'm to trust in him. It's not for head knowledge. It's for heart trust that he does all this. That he's talking to us about ants and lizards and all this morning. Because he wants us to have a refuge and a strength and a handhold, a life hold in that which will see us through. God has given us exceedingly rich and precious promises in his word. We need to hold on to them. We need to believe them. We need to hold on to the promises of God. And if we will, one day we will dwell in our king's palace. The Lord said he's gone to prepare a place for us. And if he's done that, he says he's done that so we can come back, receive us unto him, that where he is, we might be. Spoken to believers. Someday we're going to dwell in the king of kings' palace. Hold on. Don't let the promises of God go. Some translations put it here, instead of saying that the lizard skillfully grasps, they say that he can be caught with the hands. Apparently, Hebrew allows for either translation. That's fine. The idea there is even though you can catch them, they still have great boldness. And that's the idea. These little spiders and geckos and lizards, they use what God has given them to put themselves in some great places. God gives gifts that we might hang on, that we might be bold, that we might one day dwell with the king. The ant, the badger, the locust, the lizard. Each are living in what God designed for them. Now, because of cartoons and all, where they oftentimes put voices and all to animals and all, we kind of sometimes maybe think of it that way, but I don't really suspect that the ant on the floor is sitting there saying, gee, I wish I was a spider. He's got it made up there in the corner. I'm down here on the floor. I doubt if the ant walks around saying that. The ant just goes about doing what God designed him to do. And he's counted wise because of it. Do you stand around wishing you had what someone else has? Their gifts, their situation. Why can't I be like them? Lord, you made me an ant. I want to be a rock badger. Wisdom is in taking what God has given you and using it. Being available. Just using the gifts God's given you. He counts them wise because they're simply doing what he designed them to do. God's designed you for something. Seek Discover. Walk in that. Don't hold back. But when you do, you'll find that sense of purpose in this life. And you won't sit around envying others. You'll be rejoicing in God's work in you. So what do we learn from all of this morning? It says they are exceedingly wise. Interesting. If I had trotted out, if God had trotted out before us, lions and some, you know, oh, okay, we can learn from the lion and the gazelle and everything, you know. But the Lord knows, and he goes, hey, look, come here, I'm going to show you something. What, Lord? See the ant? Well, yeah. Not very wise. Not very strong. Now I can squish a bunch in 1 foot. Yeah, but I want you to learn something from them. What do we learn this morning? Ants prepare for the future. Are you preparing for eternity? If there were many ways to God, then Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. There's only one way. You have to receive what he did there for you. And maybe this morning that's the place where God would have you apply this wisdom. Maybe this morning it's going to click for you for the first time that you need to get right with God. Not by pulling up your bootstraps and being nicer, but by confessing your sin and receiving Christ as Savior. Would you be wise to do that? Would you be wise enough this morning to do that? He's calling you to. I wonder if you'll be wise. Believer, you're called to live this life preparing for the day you'll stand before him that you might hear well done, that you might live with a constant awareness of the fact that our works, our motives, our lives will be tried by fire, that we want to hear well done to his glory. Want to send those riches on ahead. Are you wise in how you live today? What really are your priorities? What are you really living for? The ant, the rock badger, the locust, who go forth in unity, teamwork. Would you be wise today, and would you pray for and foster and be a part of the unity in the body of Christ? Maybe this morning, Lord's speaking to you about time for you to stop being a lone ranger Christian. It's time to quit doing it on your own, church hopping and everything else. Time for you to get plugged in, get involved, find your place. You need it, the body needs it, it's how we're designed to be. And the lizard, holding on to the truth tenaciously. Boldness to go right into king's palaces. Maybe God's calling you to do that today. What are you leaning on? What are you trusting in? All of this speaks to us. Are we really wise? 4 little things. Little in size. All of them smaller than us. Little in man's ranking of things. If when you showed up here today, if I pulled you aside and said, we're going to talk about some wise critters, some wise things that God has made, what do you think they'll be? Oh, it'll be the lion. It'll be, you know, it'll be the elephant. You know, you would have pointed all those kind of things. You wouldn't have said, I think it's the ant. But see, that shows us God doesn't think like we do. His economy is not like ours. He looks at things a whole lot differently. God points to these 4 little things as exceedingly wise. Don't measure by man's standards. Don't measure your life. Don't think of eternity. Don't think of security in this life. Don't think of those things in man's way of looking at things. Man will put you on sand that will fail you. It'll leave you spiritually bankrupt now and when you stand before God. Get God's view of things. You know, Proverbs, as we've been studying Proverbs continually says, get wisdom. Oh, we got lots of information. He says, but get wisdom, godly wisdom. Over and over, get wisdom. What will we get from these 4 little critters? What will we get this morning? We've looked at it. We've read it. Now, what will we do with it? Verse 24. There are 4 things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. They showed that they were exceedingly wise. Now, we're about to go out and to show if we are. Let's stand. Thank you again for your patience with my voice. I suspect, though, that I pray that God has been speaking in your heart. As the worship team comes up, I'd like to ask you something. Are you wise enough this morning to understand you need to get saved if you're not? There'll be prayer partners right here by the prayer room. today. You don't know when that clock's going to hit the last tick. It's time today. Are you a believer, but you've been living for priorities not of the Lord? Are you planning ahead for the day to hear, well done? Maybe it's time to get prayer about that and get the priorities readjusted. Maybe this morning God's speaking about unity, and it's time for you to get involved in the body of Christ more than you have been. That there's a place for you, and you need it. And lastly, hold on. Hold on to God. Hold on to His truth. Well, He holds on to us, thank God. But hold on to His promises. Have faith. Trust in Him. Be bold. And one day you'll dwell in the king's palace. The ants, rock badgers, locusts, lizards. They've shown us their wisdom. Now, we're going to go out. What will our trials, what will life find us doing? Will life reveal that we're wise? Lord, thank You, Lord. You love us so much that You speak to us all around us, Lord. Indeed, all of nature, a testimony, a living example to us. Lord, it's all fair game for You to use that You might make us wise. And these four little things that You pointed out this morning, Lord, make us wise in those ways. May You be able to say of us that we are growing in our wisdom of these things, Lord. Help us. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us to be those You find is hiding in You. Help us to be those who are walking in unity. And help us be those who are bold and those who are hanging on. Lord, thank You. Lord, I do pray right now as we head out. Don't let this just be a thing of the head, but would You now drive home to our hearts what Your wisdom is all about. And may You find us being doers, not just hearers. In Jesus' name, amen.